Let's all open our Bibles this morning to the book of Philippians. We have been studying through the book of Philippians. We've chosen the title Archetypes for the series. An archetype, if you don't already know, is an example or a model. And we're letting it mean mentor. Mentor. Archetype, then, as we're using it, would be someone who shows us or models for us characteristics that we desire. Someone we can watch and imitate and become more than we are, become better than we are. Appropriately, we're allowing the church of Philippi to be our archetype church. And as we're going to see this morning, those individuals in the church, involved in the church of Philippi, are more than qualified to be our archetype followers of Christ, people we can watch and follow, model our lives after, and become better than we are. Living in Central Texas, what I'm about to tell you won't be a surprise. Every year, oak trees litter the earth with billions and billions of acorns. They are everywhere. Every acorn contains the DNA or the ingredients that it needs to become a full-grown, beautiful oak tree. But only a fraction of the acorns that fall ever become trees. In fact, experts tell us that only one out of every 10,000 acorns ever become mature trees. The reason for that is an acorn depends upon the situation or the environment in which it falls. Or the acorn depends upon water to carry it to the right situation, or animals or humans sometimes to carry it to the environment it needs to grow into a beautiful oak tree. So what we're saying is only one out of 10,000 acorns finds its way to a suitable environment for it to grow into a beautiful oak tree. So you picture this, an oak tree depends much more on chance than it does on choice. That's not the way it is with us at all. We're not creatures of chance. We're creatures of choice. If we want to be mature, beautiful, full-grown humans, or if we want to be full-grown, beautiful followers of Christ, it's not a matter of chance. It's entirely a matter of choice. Always, always choice. We're told by researchers, I have one name here, Sheena Leingar, Columbia researcher, says that the average person makes 70 choices every day. Every day. And you can do the math. That's 25,550 choices a year. If a person lives to be 70 years old, that's 1,788,500 choices. A lot of choices. The 20th century philosopher Albert Camus said, "Life is a sum of all your choices." So, in your life, you put together all those 1,788,500 choices. That's who you are. Those choices define who you are. So we're going to look at a couple of individuals this morning who are going to help us look at the significance of making the right choices. Two men who were pillars of the church at Philippi. Here's the question we want to ask. What kind of choices do we need to make in order to become pillars? What kind of choices do you and I need to make if we want to be and hope to be pillars for Christ. Not a matter of chance, it's all a matter of choice. Let's entitle our study, Selfless Pillars. Because the answer to the question is a person becomes a pillar by choosing to become selfless. And we're going to want to listen to this morning because we're no good at being selfless. Do you know what we are good at? Being selfish. We're well trained at being selfish. You think about this for a moment. When you were first born, little bitty baby, no wrinkles on your brain yet, you haven't learned anything yet. When you were a baby, hadn't learned anything, those birth room attendants picked you up right after birth, cleaned you up, wrapped you up in a blanket, kept you warm, kept you fresh, spoke real gently to you, very quietly, very lovingly to you. The first message communicated to you, the first understanding you had as a baby was this: I don't know who all these creatures are, but it's clear to me I am the most important thing in this world. Right? And then they gave you to your mother, and she really messed you up bad because she fed you and she cuddled you and she kept you warm and she wrapped you in her arms and she spoke gently to you and lovingly to you, held you. So the second thing you learned was, the second wrinkle in your little brain was, I don't know who this creature is, but clearly by her behavior, I am the most important creature in this world I've entered, And it was one after another, these are the messages being communicated to you as a baby. And you got to school, you got to kindergarten, and the teachers began communicating a message to you that you understood well. Very early on, they said, take careful notes, listen carefully, do your homework. We are going to take the next 12 years, and we're going to teach you how to take care of who? Yourself. We're going to teach you how to take care of yourself, because that's important. You're going to have to take care of yourself someday. So all your life, up until now, you have been doing a great job of taking care of yourself. You're good at it. And now God says, rule change. Change the rules. Those of you who've allowed me to transform you into new creatures, change of rules. No longer are you to be selfish, you are to be selfless. Be selfless. And you say, well, we don't know how to do that. And so God says, all right, I'm going to teach you how. Give you a couple of examples here. And here's where we're going to start. Put others ahead of self. Look down at your passage now. We're going to begin in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. Remember, this is a choice. You have to consciously make this choice. You have to make this choice and make the changes to fit it. Follow along with me. Now, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I also may be encouraged when I hear news about you. For I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interests. All seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know his proven character because he has served with me in the gospel ministry like a son with the Father. Therefore, I hope to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I'm convinced in the Lord that I myself will also come quickly. Now, I read through that kind of fast. Notice the kinds of things Paul says about Timothy. There in verse 20, no one else like-minded. Some of your translations have no one else like him. That's a good translation. Some of you have no one else who thinks the way Timothy thinks. Those are all good translations. Also in verse 20, will genuinely care about your interests. Verse 21, all others seek their own interests. Verse 22, he has served, in other words, he has served you with me. So Timothy was a selfless pillar because he put the interests of others ahead of himself. And this is the man we're given here in Scripture as our archetype. Let's look at this. We're asking a question this morning, how do we know if we're putting others ahead of ourselves or not? How do we know if we're doing that? Scripture, primarily through Timothy, gives us some clues. Here's the first one. We will do menial work in order to advance the gospel. Like Paul in Acts chapter 18, verses 3 and 5. Paul came to them, Scripture says, Paul came to them, and being of the same occupation, stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers. Now, Paul knew how to make tents. He'd been trained how to do that. His primary goal in life was to tell people about Jesus. But he also knew how to do this menial work of being a tent maker. So in order to share the gospel with people, because the interests of other people are more important than his own, he did this menial work with these folks in order to advance the gospel. We need to be willing, is the point, we need to be willing to do menial work, work that is beneath us, in order to advance the gospel with others. Here's another thing. We will talk to folks about Jesus. Whoa, not that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. I've sent you Timothy. He will remind you about my ways in Christ Jesus. Now, the picture we get here is not of a man, I'm talking about Timothy, not of a man who's well-trained, well-organized, goes into an area, organizes churches, gets the promotion materials out, gets advertisements on television, gets together a whole stadium full of people, puts on his suit and tie, has a choir behind him singing beautiful songs, comes to a pulpit, he's a PhD, he speaks this wonderful message and brings people down to trust Jesus. That's not the idea we get. What we have here is primarily a young man who just comfortably talks to people about Jesus. Do you guys do this? Someone who's just comfortable getting out of their skin and talking to people about Jesus. Here's another one very close to that. We'll remind folks that God's promises are true. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses beginning of verse 18. God's faithful. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, for every one of God's promises is yes. Here's the idea. The people we know live in a very painful world. I know you do too. We're not thinking about you right now. You know, your knee-jerk reaction is going to be, what about me? Well, we're not talking about you. The people you know live in a very painful world. It breaks them down. It defeats them. It discourages them. Every direction they turn, they find defeat and discouragement. And finally, they get to the point where they can barely make it through life. They're so downtrodden. And if we're going to put others ahead of self, what that means is we are going to speak encouraging words into their life. It may be we're hurting worse than they are. And that may often be the case. But we're not worried about us. We're putting them ahead of us. So we speak encouraging words into their life. What we're saying is, you know what? God's made lots of promises. And you can lay claim to those promises. You can rely upon those promises because God's going to keep those promises. It helps if we have some of those promises kind of on the tip of our tongue. But yeah, we're going to be hurting worse than they are, but putting others ahead of ourselves means that we go to the people around us who are hurting and we speak encouraging words into their lives. Their lives. Here's another one. We will strengthen others in their faith. This is very similar to the previous one, only this one is primarily for those who follow Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. We sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you concerning your faith. Your faith. Similar characteristic here, putting others ahead of self means overcoming silly ideas of personal shyness. Would it surprise you to know the first time I had to say a speech, the first time I had to speak in a class, there were 12 other people, a big crowd, 12 other people. This is in college. I prepared a speech, this is in speech class. The first time I had to say a speech in front of people, I vomited all morning. I mean, I hurled all morning. That's how nervous I was. If you'd have told me back then when I was in college I would stand before 1,000 people and speak, come on, man, what is this? Who are you talking about? So what we're talking about here is getting over these basic, primitive shynesses and apprehensions about speaking in front of people and talking to them. If we're going to put others ahead of self, we're going to talk to them about trusting Jesus. I mean, that's how we make it in life, isn't it? Isn't this how we make it in life? Do you ever go to Jesus and just say, Jesus, you know what? I don't know how I'm going to accomplish this, but I'm just trusting you. I'm just going to trust you. I'm just going to be gullible here. I'm just going to trust you like a child. This is how I make it through life. So we can go to other people and say the same thing. Look, you're just going to have to trust Jesus. You're going to have to put him first. Put your shyness aside. Put your bashfulness aside. And just tell other people to put your faith in Jesus. And here's one last one. Others will speak highly of us. Listen to this, Acts chapter 16, beginning of verse 1. Paul went on to Derbe and Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a believing Jewish woman, but his father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke highly of him. So we're asking the question, how do we know if we're putting others ahead of self? The answer is, other people will notice it in our lives and speak highly of us. I can't think of a better thing than for people to look at your life and say, that person puts others ahead of themselves. And they follow Christ. That person's a Christ follower, and they put others ahead of self. Man, what a great blue ribbon to wear around. People need this. I came across this. It's interesting. In Arizona, the Arizona Game and Fish Department encountered a unique problem not long ago. More than 30 endangered brown pelicans crashed onto sidewalks and roads around the state of Arizona. Wildlife experts think the birds, which, by the way, are not native to Arizona, migrated over from California because of the food shortage there. So they migrated over from California to Arizona looking for food. They're hungry. So here they are in Arizona looking for food and water. What do you think the chances are of finding food and water in Arizona? None. So apparently what happened is Arizona, that's this vast plain of concrete and desert. We kind of have this knowledge from Texas. You know how a big vast stretch of asphalt and concrete in the middle of the summer puts off mirages? You know, the heat kind of rises up off the concrete and kind of a wave of mirages. These birds saw that and they thought it was water. And so these brown pelicans saying, man, there's water. Look, there's got to be some fish in that water. And they just come crashing out of the sky, boom, right into the parking lot. Crashing and burning right into the parking lot. Thought they'd found water? No. Thought they'd found food? No. Crashed and burned. Here's my point. You know people who are going through this life and their dreams have failed them. Their aspirations have failed them. Their priorities have failed them. They're looking for something tangible. They're looking for something real. And they're crashing and burning all around you. If you're paying attention, you can see them. If you're self-absorbed, you don't. If you're focused on yourself, you don't even see these people. But if you're beginning to turn outward, like Timothy did, like our archetypes did, if you're beginning to open up and look around, you see these people who are crashing and burning. And if you're going to put others ahead of self, that means you're going into these people's lives, you're putting yourself aside. Yeah, poor you. You got lots of problems, okay? We're putting that aside. And we're going to these people and we're saying, look, friend, Why don't you trust Jesus? Let me tell you how great Jesus is. Let me tell you how great Jesus is in my life. Putting others ahead of self. You'll develop a reputation. You'll develop a reputation of a selfless pillar. We're going to talk about how important that is more in just a moment. Here's the second thing. In addition to putting others ahead of self, put Christ ahead of self. Look at this man. Have you ever heard of this name, Epaphroditus? Look at verses 25 through 30. Paul writes, I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, as well as your messenger and minister to my need, since he's been longing for all of you and was distressed because you heard he was sick. Indeed, he was so sick, he nearly died. However, God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have one grief on top of another. For this reason, I'm very eager to send him so that you may rejoice when you see him again and I may be less anxious. Therefore, welcome him in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in honor because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up what he was lacking or what you were lacking in your ministry to me. And here again, notice the terms Paul uses to describe this man Epaphroditus. He uses the word brother, worker, soldier, messenger. Paul says in verse 29, hold men like him in honor, and says that he came close to dying for the work of Christ. You know, when I think of heroes of the faith in the Old Testament, we're talking a lot about this on Wednesday nights. We're doing character studies. But when I think about men in the Old Testament who are heroes of the faith, I think about men like Abraham and Moses, you know, Joseph, what a great man of faith, Hezekiah, Josiah, all these great heroes of the faith, standouts. And then in the New Testament, we have them too. You know, I like some folks in the New Testament. Others might not. You know, I like Thomas, for example. And Stephen and Philip, and of course Paul and Timothy and Silas, Barnabas. You know, we have these heroes of faith in the Bible, but we start thinking about heroes of the faith. How many of you think about Epaphroditus? Yeah. You probably never heard his name until I just mentioned it to you a while ago. Epaphroditus. A great hero of the faith. And I think it's because this is a man who never really was concerned about being in the limelight. He never was concerned about people seeing him and recognizing him as a great man of faith. He's just another one of those thousands of men and women down through history who have been perfectly content to offer their lives as sacrifices to Jesus, even if other men didn't even take notice. People like this, men and women, have lived and served and died for the cause of Christ, little known and mostly forgotten by men. But in God's great record book, in God's great eyes, as he scans the history of men, these are people recognized by our Lord Jesus as giants of the faith, pillars of selflessness. You know, as the early church began to grow and spread, there developed an association of men and women who followed Christ, a fraternity, if you will, who literally were called by others the gamblers. They were dedicated lay people who visited people in prison, falsely charged in prison, Christians who were in prison because of their faith. And they ran this kind of risk because when they went to visit those people in prison, they ran the risk of being arrested themselves and put in prison, being martyred themselves. But they went anyway. These were people who went to visit folks who had contagious diseases and they ran the risk when they went to visit these folks who had contagious diseases, they ran the risk of catching the same disease and dying themselves. And these were people who had families at home. And yet they ran this risk. They were literally called gamblers for Christ. A group of them. Gamblers for Christ. I get the idea. Epaphroditus was one of them, don't you? He's one of those who would have been designated as one of those gamblers for Christ. He almost died. He almost died. Bud Neathart, shift manager in a grocery store. Al Wilmoth, insurance salesman. Paul Taylor, framing contractor. These three men, by themselves, made the basement available and the garage available for a new church start in their homes. These three men, out of their pockets, bought the Bible study material for all of the people in the church as the church grew. These three men, and no one else, taught the Bible studies. These three men led the music. These three men physically, literally helped, well, not helped, they did remodel a little abandoned building from the ground up to make it usable for Bible study and Sunday morning worship. These three men went from door to door, knocking on doors, inviting people to come to the church and sharing Christ with all those who came. These three men sacrificed so much time, so much energy, so much of their personal funds that it began to reflect in their health. They began to get unhealthy. They began to get sickly. So that the preacher went to them, the pastor who was starting the church, went to them and asked them to back off. Back off. You're hurting yourselves. They wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. That young pastor was finally called to another church, but as he left, the last thing he saw in his rearview mirror were these three men. True story. I would recognize them as gamblers for Christ. This church start was in East St. Louis, Illinois, one of the most difficult places to start a church, I suppose, in the nation. You know, that church, I suppose, like the church in Philippi, went for a period of time, ministered, and then ceased to exist. Bud Neathart, Al Wilmoth, Paul Taylor, Epaphroditus, names not remembered by men. Names no one knows about, and yet they lay everything on the line for the cause of Christ, not remembered by men, but in the great account of God, they are heroes of the faith and will always be remembered. Gamblers for Christ, laying everything, everything, everything on the line. What about us? What about us? See, again, it all gets back to choices. What? 70 choices a day? 25,500 choices a year? 1,788,500 choices in a lifetime? Are we making the choices to become pillars of selflessness in the Lord's great kingdom, or are we just going by chance and hoping for the best? I'm telling you, that may work with acorns. It does not work with followers of Christ. You making the right choices? Men may never notice. In fact, it may cost you. It may cost your health. It'll certainly cost your time. It will cost you financially. Men may never notice, but the Lord will. Let me close with this. When your days are done and you die, what difference will you have made? Your life. Yeah, and I know you'll leave behind your children, you'll leave behind your grandchildren. That's great. One of them may be president of the United States for all we know. We're not talking about your children. We're talking about you. What difference will you have made in the great kingdom of God? In God's great accounting system, will you be counted as a selfless pillar or as an acorn? What difference will your life have made? Let me encourage you to choose now. Choose to be a pillar of selflessness. You've got time. You've got time. Choose well. Pray with me. Lord and Savior, we're not saying anything negative at all about the great men and women of faith in Scripture. They wrote the great books. They're the subject of the great books of the Bible, and we are so grateful to you for them. But we're struck this morning with men and women like Epaphroditus who were just volunteers in your church. They weren't standouts. They're just volunteers in the church, gambling their lives, gambling their livelihood, gambling their health for your cause. Not just being church attenders, not only being faithful, but being pillars of faithfulness, pillars of selflessness. That's who we long to be today. We don't care if men remember us. We don't care if they ever even take note. Had the Apostle Paul not taken the time to mention this man's name, we wouldn't have known anything about him. Up to this point, we've been like acorns, just kind of waiting for chance to move us into a situation we can be productive. Help us this morning to start making choices that will define us as selfless pillars. Keep your head bowed for a moment. Remain engaged there with the Lord. As the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, kind of begins to deal with each of our hearts here, kind of begins to reveal Himself to us according to our own individual situations. Are you seeking to be well known? Are you seeking the attention of men? Or are you seeking only to put others, and in particular Christ Jesus, ahead of you? Are you risking anything? Are you risking your health by overdoing it? Are you risking your finances by overgiving? Are you risking your time, risking your energy, time that might be spent on other things, but are you risking it by putting all that time in service to the Lord? Are you a gambler for Christ, like so many others have been before you? Do you think maybe that's what the Lord wants? Are you willing to choose to change the way you've been doing things in order to be a gambler for Christ? Lord and Savior, touch us now. Touch every heart. Touch every life. Draw us to you. We ask it in your name. Amen. Let's do